Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the narrowing down of Holy Week and our Good Friday Communion service. I'm going to read some scripture here in a moment and open our time in prayer, and then the worship team will lead us in a few worship songs, and then I'll share from God's Word, and then we'll open up the table for the elements. We'll bless them after the first worship set. So, often on Sunday mornings, if you're a regular tender here, you know that we partake over on the side. But this time, if you would, if you partake, please walk down the center aisle next to that way just for flow. And again, we'll do that again Sunday as well. Would you please stand with me? I want to read the... Let's stand as we read God's Word together. This is a little bit from Job. Anybody ever heard of him? Or Job, as we say today, right? But I think Job thought he was getting a job, right? And this is a guy that is lamenting about great loss. And in some ways, that's what Good Friday is about. We get good really from derived from God because it's God's Friday. That when the world and Satan thinks that he's been in control of the whole thing, that he's now on Friday has crucified our Savior, Jesus Christ, he thinks he's in control, doesn't he? But yet we know as believers that God's in control, don't we? That's the perspective that we get, but Job doesn't have. Because Job thinks that it's all gone awry and it's not fair. And this, listen what he says in his lament to the Lord. I'm reading from Job chapter 14, verse 7. It says this: "At least there's hope for a tree. If it's cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As water disappears from the sea, or a riverbed comes from parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, men will not awake or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait for my renewal to come." Even though it's God's Friday, it's still that in-between time. It's not Resurrection Sunday yet. And as Job contemplates death in a somber moment, he says, at least trees, if you cut them off, they can have hope again. But in death, there is no hope. In the grave, there is no peace. And I know that I'm going to die through this whole mess. I only hope that you'll remember me. In this in-between time, let's consider and reflect on our Lord tonight. Let's pray. Father, I don't know that any of us have ever been through what Job has been to that degree. I don't know each person's life or insides. But I do know that sometimes we feel like life is harsh and not good. Definitely we don't feel like it's very easy. So help us tonight as we consider the severity of this life and the consequences of a world that's in sin. As Job laments and mourns over the hardship and the fact that death awaits, help us to consider and reflect our own mortality and the fact of the mortality of a God-man, and yet what the consequences are when you show up on a bad Friday and you make it into a good Friday. We've set our hope and our sights on you as we ponder our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, starting at verse 28, says, "Later, knowing all that was now completed and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Day one. And now Jesus is dead. We don't reflect on that much in church. It's not very pleasant. We like to talk of the risen Lord. But before the third day, there was day one. Think about that for a moment. I don't know if you can fathom it. I can't wrap my arms around it very well. But God died. He died on the cross, as we understand the scriptures to teach us, for the forgiveness of our sins, for our salvation, to pay the penalty, to be in our place, to be our ransom, all those things wrapped up into one. But at this moment, on this day, in this text, in this passage of God's holy word, God has just died. I don't know how it operates in the spiritual realm, but if there's a party in the demonic world, they're celebrating. Because they know, even Satan knows who Jesus is. The scriptures say in James that even the demons believe and shudder. And this whole time, they're fearful. But in this moment, maybe for a brief moment, I don't know what foreknowledge they had. Remember, the text hasn't been written. They can't perceive and see all things as God does. They don't understand. They don't have the wherewithal. But they also are aware that there's prophecies. But at least in this moment, they're dancing a jig, and our team has lost. And our sins, not just the sins of old, not just the sins of Adam, but everything we have done wrong in a just world has to be paid for. And in this moment, we have to recognize we've done something wrong. I haven't you? I have sinned against the ways of the Lord, haven't you? And it's my sin and your sin is what, as far as, not blaming you, but as far as I understand the scriptures and as far as you understand the scriptures, the sins on this side and this side and this side, and my sin in that moment killed God. Day one. That's John's version. Luke goes on to add a little more roundness to it. Luke 23, verse 50 says, "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea and was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one on which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment." Remember, he was crucified on Friday, Good Friday. The Jewish calendar Sabbath is Saturday, day two. The party is still probably going on in the dark realm, and the women here are grieving, and as they would for anyone, especially someone passing away on Friday, they don't work on Saturday. They prepare the spices, but they know they're too heavy to carry to the tomb, and they wait. We live in an impatient society, and it's hard for us to wait. I get impatient when I warm up my coffee, and I usually warm it up about 20 seconds because that's like the temperature I like it. And I stand there and I cannot hardly wait for that 20 seconds to transpire. Are you the same? Or if there's a line at McDonald's or some other quickie place, right? It's really frustrating when there's three cars in front of me and I know that fast food has now become slow drive-through. And that's our mindset. But we're still in day two, folks. And we have to wait. Anybody that's ever been through tragedy, the moments seem like hours, the days like weeks, and there's just this lingering, and you hope and pray that the pain will quickly pass, but it doesn't subside very fast. And these ladies are mourning. The disciples are all scattered. And who we worship now is dead. Sometimes it seems like day two lasts forever. And death, those of us who have experienced loss, death grips us every single day, and day two seems like an eternity. Jesus knows how you feel. He lived and died and experienced death day two. I don't know what it's like for God, obviously, but I have no idea what it's like for God to be dead for just 3 days and in the middle of it, day two. And I can't imagine what's happening in the spiritual realms. Ephesians reminds us that you and I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but when the soon-to-be risen Savior, the Son of God, has been dead for now for 24 hours and going on. I can't imagine what havoc's going on in the spiritual world and the grief and the mourning and the fighting. Nevertheless, the ladies prepare the spices and wait for Sunday because the Sabbath will be over and then they can carry the spices to the tomb. And back to John chapter 20. I'm just going to read the first two verses. Early on the first day of the week, while it was dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now, it's day three, and Jesus isn't in the tomb where they had laid him. They go there to prepare spices. And at this moment, all she knows is the stone has been rolled away, and there's no one to be found. Job, as we read from the beginning, "So man lies down and does not rise." That's Job's worldview, that after all this pain and turmoil, then at the end of life, we die. That's all she wrote. The women feel the same way. They feel like the hope that they put in this Messiah, they still loved him. They cared for him. Even though now they're questioning probably their faith, wondering how in the world, if this was Messiah, could he be dead? But still they loved him anyway, and they're going to go and honor him as their friend. Maybe they're going to honor him as their friend, but not as their Messiah. There's a big chasm in the two. Because Jesus wants to be our friend, definitely, but he really wants to be our Savior as well. Job says, "So man lies down and does not rise." Then I'm going to hop ahead in the story. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20 says this. On the evening of the first day of the week, so we're leaving out the middle, we go from morning, but we're projecting on into the evening. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Day three, the Lord has risen from the dead. Amen? But here's an interesting thing. Jesus came through the walls when the doors were locked, because we know that the text tells us the doors were locked. Why? For fear of the Jews. They thought maybe they were going to come after them. We know the doors are locked, so how do you get in? However he wants to, because he's the risen Lord. Right? And he went right through the walls, apparently, right? So my question is this: if Jesus can come through the walls, why did the stone need to be rolled away? No wall could hold him, so certainly no stone could keep him in. Right? The open tomb makes it possible for us all to go in. Because now through the eyes of the disciples, we get to see. We go back to John chapter 19, verse 3, after the women go and say, they've taken him. Verse 3 says, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, which is John. He's not bragging. He goes, I'm just faster, but he didn't put his name in there. Even humble in Scripture. And he bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So he peeks in and sees the grave clothes. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went right in. Good old Peter, right? He goes right in the tomb. And he saw the strips of lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. And he saw and believed. And they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But in that moment, they believed. The tomb, the stone isn't rolled away for Jesus' benefit, because he's God. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, and he can go through walls. But the stone is rolled away so that they can go in and see that the tomb is empty, and they can see the linen cloths. They're neatly folded, because see, if they had gone and stole him, I've never stolen a dead body, but if you go steal a dead body, you don't just fold stuff up. Right? That's my assumption, right? If you're a thief of dead people, right? You're just getting in and out, right? No one wants to linger in a grave, right? That's my take. But the open tomb makes it possible for the followers of Christ to venture in. The followers then and now, through their eyes, we get to go in and see that the tomb is empty and the clothes are neatly folded and he's risen from the dead, just like he said. Back to Job. Job later on, another conversation with the Lord, speaking out, says this. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. This is the correct Hebrew wording is, and apart from my flesh, beyond my flesh, beyond the grave, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Even in Job and all of his suffering, says there's a part of me that says, you die and that's all, folks. But I know that my Redeemer, he hasn't met Jesus. He doesn't know who Jesus is. But he knows that there's a Redeemer out there somewhere. And because of that Redeemer, because he passes from life through death and conquers death, that and he lives and he stands upon the earth, that because when you and I taste death, this is maybe the first tomb we've ever looked in, but there's coming another that we'll all visit. But because Jesus went to that one and came out, so will you and I. And so does Job. And he testifies to it. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us another thing. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Sometimes we go through day ones. Sometimes we linger in day twos. But the hope for us who are followers of Christ is that the stone has been rolled away so that we can peek in and see what's on the other side. And there's a day of three coming for all of us. Our hope isn't in just this life. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15 says. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If you just hope that you're a good person all these days, or you're a believer and you gambled it all on God and there's not a God, you're a fool. Because if we don't hope in a resurrection from the grave, we will be like Job, and it'll say, so man lies down and does not rise. But that's not what we believe. That's not what we profess. And that's not where our hope lie. Our hope lie in God, who has defeated death. And you and I will have a resurrection. Because that's God's specialty. And so tonight as we come and take communion, the stone has been rolled away and we are on day three. And we live every day after day three. There is no more day one. There'll never ever be a day two for those of us in Christ. Yes, we will suffer, we will mourn, we will grieve, but there'll never be a day two without the awareness and the hope that there's day three is coming. And we live beyond day three. And we can partake because Jesus said, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of all of our sins. This is my body laid in the tomb, broken for you. So whatever day you're living, there will be a day three coming. And our first peek in the grave may not be our last, but it'll be open now. It will be open to all. And we will all rise. And we will all resurrect. That's why the Bible says, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed and we will be like Him. And the first way we'll be like Him is we will raise from the dead. That's why we worship. That's why we gather. And we partake in communion tonight as He asks us to, in remembrance of Him, a God who died for our sins, a God who was in the grave for 3 days, but on the third day, a God who defeated death and resurrected into new life. And He offers that to all of us. Let's have the worship team come up. And let's worship the Lord and pray. If you're a follower of Christ, if you believe in that message, you are welcome at this table. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can tonight, and then you're welcome at this table. If you believe in day one, if you believe in day two, and if you definitely believe in day three, and if you believe in this, Jesus is the Savior of the world, you can ask Him right now to forgive you of all your sins and recognize and acknowledge that He is the Lord and that He forgives us of our sins and that this is His body and this is His blood, then you are welcome to partake with the family of God. And if so, praise the Lord and welcome home. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for sending Your one and only Son. And thank You, Lord Jesus, that on the night of Your betrayal, You took this cup and You blessed it and You asked everyone to drink of it. Thank You for Your body, that You broke it and passed around and asked each person to take a bite. Thank You that this now represents, beyond the Passover lamb, You said it represents who You are, that You would be crucified and You'd be in the grave for 3 days and on the third day, raise again. We remember. We hear the stories. And we believe as we peek in the tomb tonight that you came out and that you're still out and that you're here with us tonight. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Day one is over, day two is past, and day three has come. Praise the Lord. And many days from now, just like he said day one would happen, he's promised day two would be there, and he said there would be a day three. He said there will be this day. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am make everything new." And let the kingdom begin. And that day is coming. Father God, we worship you. We bow down before you to say you are amazing and you have amazing grace for us. Thank you for those days. And the days we forget, the days we get impatient, the days that we yearn and long for something different and new, thank you that there is a new day a-coming. No more pain, no more sorrow, and none of this death that keeps invading our ranks. And thank you, Jesus, that you're going to come down and take us home to be with you forever. And you're going to make all things new. We long for that day. But we promise you we will wait for it patiently. And we ask that you help us to do it with integrity and faithfulness to you. Bless these, your children, I pray. And walk with them this weekend. In the name of Christ. Amen. God bless you.